Good morning, be jolly. All right, it's about time for us to start, and some are still coming in. They may have the same problem that I do. When I leave home and have plenty of time to get here, all the traffic lights are green. When I leave home and I'm running close, as I was this morning, I had one green and about a half a dozen reds. So that's the way it tends to work. Glad to see each of you. Brother Brad's going to lead us in a prayer as we start. Brad, if you would.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the nice rest that You provided for us, and for, again, the opportunity that we have that we can continue to assemble here this morning and continue our study in 1 John. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the presence of each one here and for Your continued help in our lives on drawing closer to You. We thank You for our teacher this morning and the ability that he has on being able to help us to better understand Thy Word. Heavenly Father, we pray for Your continued care over each of us, and for those that might be here visiting with us this morning, we thank You. We thank You for Your patience in our lives, and we ask that You forgive us when we err. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. And I'll start by thanking Josh for the very fine lesson that he presented last week on 1 John 2. There are so many things in all of these passages, and that one introduced the Antichrist and defined it a little bit. We'll touch that again later during the study. And we may get a little time on the fact that John says that they had an anointing from the Lord. We may talk about that a bit, but we're starting in 1 John 3 this morning. For those of you who were here Wednesday night and heard the excellent lesson by Phil Robertson, I started to use a little bit of Phil's methodology and start out with a yell at you this morning. He was pretty good at that, wasn't he? And it would be appropriate to start with that, because John starts this chapter with the word behold. And it's not just a casual, well, take a look at this. It is a strong statement. Look at this. And I started to do the Phil Robertson and start this morning by shouting out, look! Because that's the way he starts this. And interestingly, he does it following up the discussion on the Antichrist and those who would lead you away from the Lord. Let's begin this morning and read 1 John 3. Let's read all the way through verse 12. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we're children of God, and it is not yet manifest what we shall be. We know that if He shall be manifested, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is. And everyone that hath this hope set on him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Everyone that doeth sin doeth lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We'll stop there for the reading. John is saying, in contrast to the Antichrist, who were teaching error, leading people away, and the bulk of their teaching centered around the concept of the flesh, that all flesh is corrupt and you can live any way you want to and still be acceptable to the Lord. In contrast to that, John starts it by saying, look at this. Consider the love that God has shown toward us. In that passage, John is going to emphasize that God has loved us, and that God does love us. And herein is the love of God manifested. I don't know how often you stop and think about it, about the love that God has shown to us. Later in this same paragraph, he's going to say that that is evidenced in what he gave for us. Keep your finger here, but turn over to chapter 4. In chapter 4, start with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, this is a theme that is going to be repeated throughout the book, love of the brethren. We're going to come back to that and spend more time on it later. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. Back here in chapter 3, consider the love of God. Now he's going to give a definition. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now in verses 9 and 10, I find are two of the strongest statements, not only in this book, but in all the book. Verse 9, herein is love. Now he's already said God is love. Herein is love, or herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God hath sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Everybody can quote John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Stop and think a minute. What could God have given to man that would be greater than what he gave. Have you got children? You know what it is to love your children? I have made the comment when the occasion demanded it. I've made it several times. That if it came to the matter of death, it would be much easier to taste death myself than to stand by and watch one of my children die. We have some in this congregation who have experienced the death of children. I can't imagine the depth of it. I can be sympathetic, and I try to be. And I can try to imagine how it would feel, but I have an idea that unless you've been there, you just don't know. What did God give? He gave the most precious possession, the most precious gift, the most precious offering that he could offer. And I cannot help but wonder how the Father felt as he watched the Son on the cross. Now, John says, here's love. That God gave his own Son that we might live through him. We've already touched earlier in the class that sin separates man from God. We'll come back to that again later. And we've already touched that the price of sin is death. And in we touched in Romans 3 that God had to be just, meaning he couldn't ignore his own stipulation that the price of sin is death. And he wanted to forgive our sins. I might think that he could just snap his finger and say, they're gone. But Romans 3 says he had to be just. And justice demanded the price for sin. And the rest of the verse says, and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. How could God look at us and declare us just or justified? The only way he could do it would be for our sins to be gone. What avenue was there for the removal of those sins? The price for sin was death. So he gave his Son, who Peter says, knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, but who bare our own sins in his body on the tree. The price was paid. Back in John 2 and 1, he used the word propitiation. He paid the price for my sins by giving his Son to die on the cross. Look at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I don't know about you, but I find it quite easy to be nice to people who are nice to me. How about you? I find it very easy to be appreciative for people who do things for me. And I have had many things done for me. Listen to this verse again. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And the idea is, He loved us first. He loved us when we didn't love Him. And for all of us today, He loved us before we were. God was not just being nice to the people who were nice to Him. Paul says in Romans 5, He commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our transgressions. God's love, two things that John points out. Number one, it was the most generous offering that He could make. It cost Him the most to pay the price for sins by giving His Son. And second, He did it for us originally, initially. It was not a reciprocal love. God wasn't being nice to us because we were nice to Him. He originated the concept. Go back to chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love, that's what we've been talking about, the Father has bestowed upon us, what? That we should be called children of God. Is there anything warmer, more comforting, more need supplying than family? I have friends, you do too. I have friends who live in fractured families. I've got friends who don't know where the children are. I have some that family members won't even talk to them. I can't envision that because I've had the other experience of the warmth, the comfort, the consolation of many family members who showed and continue to show love and compassion. Listen to John. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called His children. I'm sure that God could have done things a different way. I'm sure that God could have forgiven sins and kept us at arm's length. He could say, okay, your sins are now forgiven. Christ died for you. But the warmth that is involved in this statement, that we have been adopted into his family. That's the language that Paul uses in Ephesians 1. When he started by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And then the next statement was, having adopted us. We're not natural born into the family of God. We are adopted into that family. And you know, there's an element of adoption that really goes the second mile. And that is, you're not just here, and maybe even by accident. You're here because I chose to adopt you into the family. God chose to adopt us into the family. And being in the family gave us a father. I'm taking a lot of time this morning. I'm doing all the talking. I'm sorry for that. But I want to tell you about something. And I'm taking a little extra time. I'm sorry. But no, I'm not sorry, or I wouldn't do it. I went to California last weekend. A young man that I had known since he was a middle schooler, maybe even grade schooler, and that I have had the occasion to nurture, literally. I mean literally. And I've been close with the family and close with him. Came to college here, some of you know him. He's living in Dallas now. He met and married a Chinese girl. I mean a Chinese girl. She's been in the States 5 years. She grew up as a Buddhist in communist China. She has come to the States. They met and they got married. Now all of his family lives in Southern California. And so they decided to have another wedding and let all the family get acquainted with the new bride. And that's what I went out for. I was the only person there that was not blood. But I'm like family to them and they are to me. I had real questions. The family had questions initially as to whether this girl was just going to use marriage as a means of getting a citizenship. But they became super impressed with the studying she did. They had premarital counseling and other Bible studies with Roger Schaus. Remember Roger, who was here with us? And She studied about the gospel. The wedding was Saturday a week ago. Then Monday we were all at the house. And she and her husband had been studying more, and she had been talking more about God and about obeying the gospel. And the disposition of the Father and of the Son, who was the husband, was, and I was agreeable to this. Don't rush into this now. Make sure she knows what she's doing. The son was off spending some time with her and came back and talked to the father and me and said, she's insisting that she wants to be baptized now. They had a jacuzzi as well as a pool. The father baptized her in that jacuzzi. After the baptism, she came out and stood beside it and sobbed. I mean sobbed. And then in her broken English, she expressed the joy that was in her heart. She said, I had nobody, and now I have family with God. Think of that. John says, the love of God has made us children of God. And such are we. Thank God, not only for the sacrifice of Christ, but the adoption in the family. That girl knew nothing about God and Jesus Christ till she actually met that boy. And he started teaching her. But she came to a faith in him and was baptized for the remission of her sins and then rejoiced because she was now in the family of God. How often do you thank God for that? John is saying we ought to be thankful of that. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You're going to be a stranger. You're going to be alienated. You probably won't know persecution like we read about. But alienation, misunderstanding. If you don't think there's alienation, just test yourself on this. How many times have you been in a conversation with people, maybe in your business circles or social circles, and you hesitated to say things about Christ because of the way they would feel about it? Have you been there? I have. Not proud of it, but I've been there. John says, the world is not going to understand you because it didn't understand him. Beloved, verse 2, now we are children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. Turn back in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15. I think the question of what are we going to be like in the resurrection has been in the hearts of all of us. Remember what John said, we don't know what we shall be. We can imagine, we can theorize, we can question, but we don't know just what we will be in eternity. This is a long passage, but no apology, because it's dealing with the very thing that I'm talking about. In 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter is about the resurrection. Start with verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15. But some will say, I didn't know they did back then, they do it now. I do. Some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do they come? Thou foolish one, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain, a chance of wheat or of some other kind. But God giveth the body even as it pleased him, and to each seed a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another of fishes. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from other stars in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but which is natural. Then that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, the earthy, and the second man is of heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. And as of the heavenly, such also are those that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The Lord says we'll have a new body. What'll it look like? I don't know. We can theorize. All kinds of questions come up. I'll tell you before I raise any questions, I don't know the answers, because the Lord hasn't given us the answers. How much will we know each other in heaven? I don't know. Will those in heaven know what's going on earth now? I don't know. Will we recognize each other? We're all in heaven, will we know who each other is? I read Matthew 17, the transfiguration of Jesus, and Jesus was changed. I don't know if this was the same as the spiritual body that he has forever. And Moses and Elijah came back and they were recognized. I can theorize as to what it's going to be like in heaven, but I don't know what it'll be like. All I know is this: you sure want to be there. Not just because how bad hell is, but how wonderful heaven will be. I'm tempted to have us sing all those songs, how beautiful heaven will be, and so on. Any question? Maybe you know some answers that I don't know. Any comment? I thought we'd get farther than this, but the long-winded preacher talked too much, and I apologize for that. We'll pick up here next week. Thank you.